But of course, what we are doing here is not a ministry that relocated from somewhere to another place. This is a virgin work. And so in order not to take things for granted, I'm taking out time to teach us foundational truths, teach everyone foundational truths, so we'll be on the same page, operating with the same consciousness and the same understanding. Because if we don't do this, I might be teaching on prayer and people will be excited. I would assume they are thinking what I'm thinking. But they may be believing and thinking what they learned from where I don't know. I may be talking about offerings, talking about financial prosperity. Somebody may be excited and I may not be sure why he's so excited. And so in order to have all of us on the same page, it's important for us to go through the foundational series to look at the basics of our belief system. When you teach things like this, sometimes they don't appear powerful. Sometimes they appear so simple. But of course, these are the greatest revelations of scriptures. They form the foundation of our belief system and they are the bedrock of what we stand for and what would ever become in God. And so this is why it's important that we look at it together as a ministry, because it cannot be overemphasized. And so we began on this series considering the subject of salvation, and we looked at salvation for a couple of weeks. And last week we also took our time to look at the new creation, to find out what God calls you and how God sees you. Because it's possible that the circumstances of life would have given you an identity. It's possible that the people around you, the people you've mingled with, your friends, your family, would have given you an identity. But whatever man calls you, no matter how beautiful it sounds, it is nothing compared to what God calls you. And so it's important for us to find out, who do God say you are? You know, God did not make this assumption about himself. And so it will be foolishness for us to make that assumption about ourselves. Jesus gathered the disciples together and said, who do men say I, the Son of Man, I am? And of course, you know the shock that himself got from that little survey that he carried out. He said, some say you are Elias. Others say you are Jeremiah. He said, others say you are one of the prophets. Some say you are John the Baptist, come back from the dead. And now say, who do you say I am? And to his greatest dismay, no one knew him, even though they've worked with him for close to 3 years. Because when Peter answered, Peter didn't answer because he knew. He said at that moment, there was a disclosure from heaven. He said, my Father, which is in heaven, revealed this to you. That means even the disciples did not know him. Because if the Father had not revealed it, there's no way they would have known him. Some called him prophet was not the conclusion of the Sanhedrin. That was also the conclusion of the disciples. Because they were disciples of the Sanhedrin before Jesus came. And so what they sustained was what the disciples also held on to. So it's also important for you to find out what God says you are. Because you may come from the east, and there may be an identity for those who are from the east. And unconsciously, that identity can impact on your consciousness and affect the outcome of your life. But when you look into the mirror of liberty and you find out what God says you are, it will alter your belief system. And when your belief system is altered, it will alter your experiences in life. This is why we looked at the subject of the new creation and we saw some mind-blowing things. My goodness, we couldn't even exhaust the syllabus. You know, at some point, it became so explosive that we all started speaking in tongues. Everybody was so excited and we just stopped there. Because we discovered that we are not men. The new creation is not a man. The new creation is a new creation. Praise God. The new creation is actually a hybrid personality. He is God, man, living as one entity. And so one thing we realized was that we can do the things men do. But when we do the things men do and it's not working, we will not be stranded like men. We will switch from the frequency of men and we will enter the frequency of God. So when people look at us, because we do what men do, they may assume we are men. We are not men. We are a strange species. We are God-men. He said, you were created in Christ Jesus unto every good works. That means the raw material for your creation is not dust. It was the first man that was created from dust. His name is Adam. The second man is a life-giving spirit. He was not created from dust. And you were created in the order of the second Adam. He said, you were created in Christ Jesus according to Ephesians 2:10. Unto every good works. That means you are not just a man. Paul calls it the mystery of the age. He said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He said, this is the greatest mystery of the age. That the God that the angels cannot behold is now living in flesh. So you are a mystery. You are a mobile mystery. When people look at you, you are supposed to be a wonder to your generation. Because the God of the universe dwells on your inside. And so when you walk among men, just because you want to coexist with them in the natural realm, and the things happening to men begin to overpower them, it is time for you to pull over and enter the second dimension that you carry, because you are a God man. This is why we speak in tongues. Speaking in tongues is not a religious activity. Speaking in tongues is a strategy of the Spirit for activating the God dimension that is locked up on our inside. So when we speak in tongues, we want to become gods. When we meditate on scripture, it's not because we want to quote it. When we meditate on scripture, we are stepping into the language of our nativity. We want to talk the language of our original tribe. And when we begin to talk that language, things happen. Because with those words, we can recreate the world. With those words, we can cause changes. They are not the words of men. They are the words of God. And it's been handed over to us. This is why demons fear us. Because men may not realize it, but demons know. Because when demons see men walking, they know the ones that are men of men and the ones that are men of God. Ordinary men may not discern it, but demons know. He said, thou believest that there's only one God, thou dwellest where? He said, the devil believes and trembles. The devil knows. He has basic discernment. So when you show up, he knows what is coming. You don't need to shout. He said, Jesus we know. Paul we know. It's not only Jesus we know. Everybody created in the order of Jesus, we know him too. So we know Jesus, we also know Paul. That's why Paul took handkerchiefs from him. And demons were fleeing from the handkerchief that came from Paul. Because that was a God man. Praise God. And so we try to establish some of these positions. And today, we are going to talk, go a bit deeper by looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, this is a progressive teaching. And it is deliberate. Because the teaching is sevenfold. The first layer of the teaching is salvation. In salvation, you were redeemed. You were separated from the world system, exonerated from the messianic judgment, and eternal life was imputed into your spirit. Now that you have been saved, the subject of the new creation helps you to understand who you are. Because no man can fully explain who you are to you. Because you are not created in the order of man. You are created in the order of God. So only God can tell you who you are. So in the subject of the new creation, we want to find out who we are in the order of God. And then now we want to look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Ghost comes to help us to live everything God says we are. Because without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, our claims cannot be substantiated. You can tell somebody you are a God man, but you will fall prey to the things that happen to men. So the Holy Ghost came to validate your claims. Because without the Holy Spirit, everything you say, even if you read it from scripture, there will be a lie. Because the Holy Ghost is the substantiator of your claims and the validator of your position. Praise God. Now, when you understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit, then you go further into evangelism and soul winning. Because now that you know who you are and you have been empowered to walk in the order that you are, you've got to bring others into it. So we will leave the ministry of the Holy Spirit and step into the ministry of evangelism and soul winning. Because you cannot be barren. The proof that you are a disciple is that you bring forth fruit and your fruit abide. He said, herein is the Father glorified, that you bring forth fruit and that your fruit abide. So we'll enter into evangelism and mission and explain to you why you need to win souls, how you need to win souls, and the impact and import of soul winning. When we are done with that, then we'll still go further a bit. Because these things are in depth. We now begin to explore the love of God. Because maturity in this kingdom is a function of love. And when we exhaust or exhaustively consider the subject of the love of God and spiritual maturity, then we can begin to talk about the mysteries of this age. Because at that point, you'll become anything you want to. In this life, you are what you want to. Listen, all of us seated in this auditorium now can be presidents of this country. Because we are citizens of this country. But not all of us are president. Because there is a dynamic, there is a politic involved in becoming a president. You must master how to play that politics in order to be president. All of us seated in this hall can become millionaires in Naira because we are in Nigeria, we are exposed to the economy, and all of us have the right to use Naira. But brother, there is somebody here that has just 1,000 Naira in his bank account, and there is another person here that has 100 million in his bank account. The difference is how well you take advantage of the things available to you. So when we begin to teach the mysteries of the kingdom, that is when people are separated into cadres because we are not the same. You may be arrogant to think we are the same. Sir, we are not the same. There is somebody in this country that can point at you and say, arrest him. Even though we are all citizens, you will be arrested. There is somebody in this country that can say, kill him. I'm telling you, and if you don't have your own backups or fortification, they will hold you and kill you. All of you are citizens, but one can say, kill him. If the president wakes up today and says, tomorrow is public holiday, no matter what you have planned out for tomorrow, sir, you will shut it down. Because he's functioning from an authority level that he has paid the price to walk in. So forget this arrogance of saying, we are all born of God. We are all the children of God. You are joking. Somebody can come and say, your heaven is short. You will be amazed that when you finish arguing, after 5 years, you will be in one spot. This is why we teach the mysteries of the kingdom, so that everybody can take advantage of it and be where they want to be. Praise God. But it's a journey. If I jump into the mysteries, I will lose some of you. Some people will even start arguing and say, this is not New Testament. This is heresy. But, Spirit, we will enter evangelism and soul winning. We will enter growing into maturity or walking in love, and then we will enter the mysteries of the kingdom. Those of you that love mysteries and love fire, we are coming. We will meet you. I know some of you are ahead, and what we are doing now is wasting your time. Don't worry, we will meet you. But by the time we meet you there, make sure you have an experience. Praise God. So I want to talk to us briefly about the Holy Spirit. And I will deliberately keep it calm because I want you to pick some of these things and put them to work. I've come to discover that when people are younger, they interact more with energy and emotions than understanding. And so when they come to a place, they are more interested in interacting with the energy. But when they become mature, they want to understand how it works. Because when you interact with an energy, you can have a momentary experience. When you step out of that circumference, you will lose that experience. But when you have understanding, you can replicate it anywhere, anytime. So it's more important to understand how it works and give yourself to it. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, it says, strong meat belongs to them who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern between good and evil. That means these ones practiced it. They didn't just hear it. They were not just excited. They received it. They practiced it until it became their possession. I'm trusting God that most of you will practice the things you've been learning. And you'll not just be excited by them. You know, last week when we spoke about tongues, spoke about the God dimension, the place was so electrified. I can assure you, some people have not prayed in tongues since that Tuesday. They are here for another Tuesday to hear another electrifying word, to be stirred and to be excited. You will not go far, sir. It is in doing that you are exalted. So please, as beautiful as the flavors of emotions are, don't be lost in them. Learn how it works and give yourself to it. It's saying, giving yourself wholly to these things, thy profiting will be made manifest to all. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. You've got to give yourself wholly to these things. And so in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there are five things I want to consider. The first is the essence of the Holy Ghost. The essence of the person of the Holy Spirit. The second thing I'll be considering is the celestial ministry of the Holy Ghost. The third thing I'll be considering is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the terrestrial realm, or the terrestrial ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Ghost to nature and to man. Those of us that live in the visible realm. The fourth thing I'll consider is speaking in tongues. The subject of speaking in tongues. There are lots of misunderstandings around speaking in tongues or praying in the Holy Spirit. And so a lot have not been able to make the most of it. I've shared with us before how that I've seen people who prayed in tongues and wasted their lives. Because they didn't know why, or they don't know why we pray in tongues. They are just carried away praying in tongues. And so they don't take advantage of praying in the Spirit. Praying in tongues have definite objectives. And if you want to judge your growth in prayer, it's not in the prayer enterprise itself. It's in the products of the prayer. When you pray, what is the degree of transformation? What is the degree of authority? What are the realities that are being bettered? You see, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. But if you don't understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit, of speaking in tongues, you may not even make the most of it, as spiritual and as profitable as it is. So we'll study the subject of praying in the Spirit. And then finally, we'll look at spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts is divided into threefold. Number one is the ministry gifts, or the offices in ministry. Where you have the office of the apostle, the office of the prophet, the office of the evangelist, the office of the pastor, and the office of the teacher. Then you have gifts of the Spirit. Where you talk about the nine gifts of the Spirit, the gift of the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the gift of faith, the gift of healing, the gift of workings of miracles, the gift of discerning of spirits, the gift of tongues, and the diverse kinds of tongues, and then the gift of interpretation of tongues. And then finally, you have what we call the ministry gifts. The ministry gifts is where every believer is implicated. You have the gift of administration, you have the gift of helps, you have the gift of prophesying, you have the gift of teaching, you have all kinds of gifts, right? So we'll look at all of that under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So this will take us like three classes to be able to handle it. But for tonight, let's begin hoping that we'll stop at the terrestrial ministry of the Holy Spirit, because that's where my emphasis basically lies tonight. So let's look at the essence of the Holy Spirit. Essentially speaking, the Holy Ghost is seen in in twofold. He is God and he is a person. When you want to understand the essence of the Holy Spirit, you must understand his attributes and his operations as God, and then you must understand him as a person. If you don't understand him as God, you will undermine the requirements of reverence in dealing with him. You will assume him to be just a friend that you can treat with levity. And because you don't know and discern him as God, he cannot help you, even though he's willing to help you. Because many people, for instance, have lost out on great encounters because the Holy Ghost tapped them to wake up at night to pray. And they said they'll wake up in the morning. The reason is because they don't know the one beckoning them is God. So they think they can relate with him at their own terms. And so they can wake up the next morning and pray in tongues for 7 days straight. They've lost that encounter. They've lost that encounter because that encounter was allocated to a moment determined by the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. It was not about the prayer. It was about the discernment and the obedience captured within the boundary of reverence. You don't just pray when you want to. If it has to do with him, when he beckons, you must do it at that time. And so because you don't know he is God and you trivialize that prompting of the Holy Spirit, you will wake up later and do 5 times more than you would have done, but you cannot get what you should have gotten because you don't know he's God. If you know he is God and he's living on your inside, it will affect your life because there are many things you can't do because you know a God is with you. Hope you know that there are many things you can't do if your pastor is around you. Most of the things we complain about that is hard, is hard, is flesh, is because we don't know who we are working with. If we know God is working with us, the urgency and the reverence that takes for compelling the flesh to submit will be imparted immediately. Because no matter how lost arrests you, if somebody is around, you will manage it. No matter how lost arrests you, if your teacher, if your father, or if your pastor is around, you will be able to manage that lust so long as that person is with you. You allow that lust free opportunity to manifest when you are alone. But if you know that God is with you, much more there will be reverence to comport yourself and to gather your life together. The reason we live carelessly is because we think it's an influence that is moving around us. We think it's a wind. And so when we come for service and that wind is moving, we lift our hands and we cry. And when we leave service and the wind stop moving, we become normal. If you know he's God, you will tremble. And every step of your life will be walked with consciousness and with reverence. And so it's important for us to know that the Holy Ghost is God, and he is as much God as the Father that will judge the earth at the end of time. He is not less of a God. He is co-equal and is eternally co-equal with the Father. He is not an errand boy of the Father. He is equally God as the Father. So the same God you go to kneel down to pray to is the one dwelling on your inside. If you know this, it will revolutionize your life. But many people think the Holy Ghost is an influence. An influence that comes upon them when they are in a meeting. That's not true. He is God. And he is God enough to be worshipped. Number two, he's a person. If you know the Holy Spirit is a person, you will stop relating with him like the wind. Many people don't even know how to pray. When they are praying, they are distracted. Because they don't even know they are talking to somebody. They feel they are talking to somewhere. How many of you have this feeling sometimes? You are praying, you feel your prayer is traveling through a dark vacuum, echoing into a distant eternity. And you don't know whether anybody is hearing. But you are hoping that maybe one day, when you pray, a God will come from the cloud and say, Nathaniel, Nathaniel. This is not an influence dwelling far somewhere that your prayer is echoing to. This is a person walking with you every day. The Bible says he shall be in you and with you forever. And if he's a person, you will know how to talk to him. Because when you are talking to him, you will talk to him like you talk to your friend and your brother. If you know he's a person, you will also realize that he has personalities. So you will not grieve him. When you know he's a person, you will not want to offend him. You think he's a wind you meet in a service. That's why when you go to do what you do, even though he prompts you not to, you go ahead to do it. And when you are done, you come back and say, Lord, help me, help me. The essence of the Holy Spirit makes for us to understand that he is God and that he is a person. Let me read a few scriptures. As God, the Holy Spirit is eternally co-equal with the Father and with the Son. What that means is that from everlasting to everlasting, the Holy Ghost is equal to the Father and is equal to the Son. And there are a few scriptures that prove this. God the Father is called the creator of the world. God the Son is called the creator of the world. The same way the Holy Ghost is called the creator of the world. Only God created the universe. And the Holy Ghost operates in the class of creator. And if he is creator, then he is God. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, the Bible clearly reveals how that the Holy Ghost actively and vitally participated in creation. As much as the Father did, and as much as the Son did. The Bible said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he said the earth was void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And he said the Spirit of God was moving upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. So it was a product of co-equal participation because of co-equal authority. The same way the Father authoritatively participated in creation, so did the Holy Ghost participate, and so did the Word participate. In Psalm 104, verse 30, the Bible said, thou sendest forth thy spirit, and they are created. It said, you renew the face of the earth. That means it was the spirit that went forth to provoke creation. And if the Holy Spirit is creator, then the Holy Ghost is God. And is co-equal with the Word and co-equal with the Father. In John chapter 1 verse 1, he said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He said, all things were made by him. So the Word was God. All things were made by the Word. The same way the Word made all things, so did the Holy Ghost made all things. He said, thou sendest forth thy spirit and they were created. The same way the Word was sent forth, so was the Holy Ghost sent forth. So the first factor that proves that the Holy Ghost is God is the fact that he is creator. The Father is creator. The Word is creator. In Psalm 33 verse 6, it said, by thy word the heavens were made, and all the host of them were created by the breath of thy mouth. By thy word the heavens were made, and he said, all the host of heavens were created by the breath of your mouth. That means the same way the Word created the world, so did the Spirit create the world. Now, these things look simple. But when you meet a Muslim and he wants to deal with you, this is where he will start from. He will tell you, the Holy Spirit is Muhammad. And you will be stranded, I assure you. He will tell you to show him scripture that proves that the Holy Ghost is not the prophet to come. That is the God you claim. That time, there is nothing like the gift of utterance. He's not interested in quick conversation. He's not interested in energy. He wants you to show him scripture. And you'll be shocked that 90% of believers cannot show. I will do a bit of apologetics eventually. This is not apologetics, so this is not quite thorough. But I will show you scriptures eventually. And I will ask you some questions that Christians are asked and they are stranded. And you will now discover that some of us can only preach the gospel in Africa. Because if you go outside of Africa, the people didn't know Jesus. They are not born to know Jesus. They were born to know technology, to know Twitter, and to know Facebook. So when you come with Jesus, they will first of all ask you, who is he? You will now be lost. You know, when you go out to preach in Africa, you say, Jesus is coming soon. If you don't repent, you will go to hell. When you go out of Africa and you say you will go to hell, they will say, what is hell? Where is hell? Repent from what? Who is Jesus? A friend of mine who was on fire, she went to West Virginia to study in the U.S. And then when they were in the class, she was actually working as a spiritual person. She wouldn't smile, laugh much. She would smile briefly. And then when they say anything, she will talk with coordination. They now sat down to talk about the forces that rule the earth. And so she began to talk about God. Said some deep things. When she finished, two of the people that were there, one had a bachelor's degree in New Testament. The other one had a degree in New Testament Greek. It's not just New Testament Greek. So the scriptures she quoted, they put the scriptures in perspective and told her that these scriptures have nothing to do with what you are saying. They went to historical perspective, went to linguistical perspective, and when they analyzed it, all the anointing on her head dried. Because in Africa, when you are talking and you are not breathing, you are talking, and then people are doing like this, you feel more anointed. When you when you come to a scholastic environment, they will say, wait, this scripture that you quoted from Job does not connect to this scripture you are quoting in the New Testament. We can't evangelize this world until we sit down first with scriptures and think through some basic things. Praise God. So the first proof that the Holy Ghost is God is that He's Creator. And He's co-equal with the Father, co-equal with the Son. The second proof that the Holy Ghost is God is that we are called the children of God and we are called the children of the Holy Spirit. God is our Father. We are all the offsprings of God. And we, the offsprings of God, are called the offsprings of the Holy Spirit. So the way God the Father is your Father, that is how the Holy Spirit is your Father. In John chapter 3 verse 5, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So we are born of the Spirit. We are the offsprings of the Spirit. The Spirit is our Father. And if we are offspring of the Spirit as much as we are offspring of the Father, then it means the Holy Spirit is God. In Job 33 verse 4, it said, "The Spirit of God hath made me." It said, "The breath of the Almighty hath given me life." You see that? So we are the offsprings of the Father. I don't have so much time. That's why I'm not giving you the other scriptures. But of course, you know that already. The third proof that makes the Holy Ghost God is the fact that our bodies are called the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we are the temple of God. So, if we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are the temple of God, then the Holy Spirit is co-equal with God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 19, it says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" So we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of God. If you study the scriptures, you see again and again, God say, "Where is the house that you have built for me?" And the Bible reveals that we are the house of God. And in the New Testament, Paul, by the instrumentality of revelation, made us to understand we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, to make it more graphic, Peter went a bit further in Acts chapter 5. When Ananias came and lied to the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 5 from verse 3, he said, "Why have you allowed Satan to enter your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" And then when he reiterated that for the second time, he said, "You have not lied unto man, but you have lied unto God." So Peter called the Holy Spirit God. So the Holy Spirit essentially is God. And so if the Holy Spirit is God, then the same reverence and urgency you apply when you are in the temple, when you are in church, that is the same reverence and urgency you apply when you are alone with anybody wherever you are. If not, what you are doing in church is hypocrisy. You don't know it. This is why many people come to church. They give their best offering on the altar. They can empty their account and put on the altar. because they reverence the God that they are seeing in church. And when they step out, they are dealing with a lady or they are dealing with their business partner. And that God that appeared to them on the altar begins to talk to them. They are willing to give all their offering on the altar. But when that God speaks to them while they are doing business, either with men or with people, they undermine that God. And because they underrate that God they met on the street, the one on the altar cannot help them. And they don't know why they are giving and they are not being blessed. Because what they are doing here is a religious rigor that they have been mentored into. They have seen people give, they have been taught to give, but they don't know the God they are giving to. Because if they know the God they are giving to and they reverence him, it will not show when they are in church. It will show when they are out there. And if they can reverence that God out there, then everything they do in church automatically becomes empowered. They may not need to shout or do so much. They will see that the little thing they do will produce a lot of result. Because what they are doing is not religious. What they are doing is actually a relationship with a deity that they are aware of. If I come to church and I preach powerfully, and I go out there and I'm involved in fornication, I will give commands from here and nothing will happen. Because I don't know the God I'm talking about. I'm just a religious person, probably taking advantage of my oratorial powers. But I don't know the God I'm talking about. This is why many believers are stranded. They come to church, they give their lives to God. They come to church, they give their money to God. The moment they step out of church, they think they left God in church. The things they do outside is what validate what they do in church. It's not what they do in church that validate what they do outside. If what they do outside is not consistent with what they do in church, then what they are doing here is either hypocrisy or it is religion. And because it is either hypocrisy or religion, they have no result. And they are wondering why the things said are not working. The reason is because what they are involved in is a religious ritual. They are not talking to God. This is why these things are shared. So you will know that the Holy Spirit, you know, when we're talking on Sunday, people came and they were putting money on the altar. I honor their faith. I honor their faith. But the first altar is not this stone. Because when we leave here on Wednesday, they may have a party here. So the first altar is not this stone. The first altar is the one dwelling on your inside. And if you cannot commit yourself to that one, what you are doing is a waste. What makes this place hallow is the fact that when we gather, he descends. It is the shadow of the Almighty that comes upon this place that makes it a holy ground. And so it's important for you to know that the God of heaven is now dwelling on your inside. Because Jesus said, he shall be in you and with you forever. So the one in you and with you is God. So the first essence of the Holy Spirit is the fact that he is God. I know you know these things before. But your action will tell whether you truly know it. Because spiritual things are not known because you heard them. Spiritual things are not received because you saw it. You know it because it is revealed, and you receive it because it is given. If it is not revealed to you, you can hear it 1,000 times, you don't know it. And somebody who will know this from here for the first time today, he will live here and all his secret sins, he will stop it. Because the next time he goes to the secret place, he will know that he entered that place with a God. The next time he goes to the market, he will know he entered there with a God. He didn't come there with a doctrine. He didn't come there with theology. He came with God. The next time you want to do that thing that you think you are alone with, you will know that that God is there with you. And if he's there with you, the same reverence with which you sit in church is the same reverence with which you apply your life on the street. I mean, when you look at us in church, we are all saints. We are so saintly in church. Some of us were raised from the Catholic background. So naturally, if I'm walking in church, I can't even look at people's faces. Because those days, the way they trained us, which is very good, I wish every church will have that level of order. In Catholic church, when you come to church late, the door is locked. You will wait until they are done with the spiritual activity they are doing first. Then they will give you a window of 2 minutes or 5 minutes. People will come in and sit down before we start. It's not this one that service is going on, somebody throws in and he will sit alpha. No. There was order. If you are walking, if you have to walk on the aisle or come forward, you must put your hand in a sanctimonious way. And when you are done, you honor the Lord and go back. So beautiful. I wish we can apply these things. But most importantly is the fact that when you go out, you will carry that to your business. You will carry that to your job. You will carry that to your relationship with one another. Then you have known that your God is not in church. Your God is in you. Then you have known that the person you carry out is not an atmosphere. It's a person and it's God. Many people don't know that the Holy Spirit is God. They may have heard it, but they don't know it. Because their life, when they are alone, proves that they don't know. The second thing about the essence of the Holy Spirit, like I said, is the fact that it's a person. And there are four things I will outline here quickly to show that it's a person. Number one is that he has personality. Every person has a personality. What makes your personality is your mind, your will, and your emotion. The Holy Ghost sustains a mind. He also has a will and an emotion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 to 11, we see that the Holy Ghost has a mind. So sometimes when you are thinking, you are actually not the one thinking. He's thinking through you. That's why the Bible says you have the mind of Christ. Because he has a mind. Some of the creative thought you thought about the future and you did and it came to pass is the Holy Ghost thinking. Sometimes when you are operating in word of knowledge, is the mind of the Holy Ghost thinking through your mind. He can bring a memory and that memory is not you thinking. That memory becomes word of knowledge. Because there's another mind operating within your mind. Your mind has been harmonized with that mind. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 10. It said, but God had revealed them unto us. Talking about the secret things of God. It said, God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. It said, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of God, save the spirit of man that is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man except the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God has a mind. And with that mind, he searches the deep things of God and reveals them to us. It's an intellectual faculty of the Holy Spirit. He has a mind. The second thing is that he has a will. In Acts 15:28, when the church were negotiating, discussing, and trying to conclude about circumcision, the Bible said the apostles gathered together and they said, for it seemed good to us and to the Holy Ghost that we lay no greater burden upon you. So the will of the Holy Spirit in the matter was isolated. And they said, it is not the will of the Holy Spirit that they should put more burden on the Gentile church. They don't have to be circumcised physically to be accepted in the beloved. So the apostles and the Holy Spirit was on the same page because the will of the Holy Spirit was isolated. And then number three, we see that the Holy Ghost has an emotion. In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit that is in you. If you don't have an emotion, you cannot be grieved. That means some of the things you do, the Holy Ghost feels it. Sometimes when you do something wrong and you are feeling guilty, you are actually interacting with the grief of the Holy Spirit. The Bible went further to tell us, it says in 1 Thessalonians, it says, quench not the Spirit. So when you disobey the Holy Spirit, let me put it this way. When the Holy Ghost tells you to do something and you don't do it, you quench him. And when the Holy Ghost tells you not to do something and you do it, you grieve him. So if I'm here now and the Holy Ghost says, there's somebody on my right hand side that is deaf on the right ear, and I become afraid and I don't say it, after a while, that energy will go. I've quenched the Spirit. I didn't outrightly disobey, but I was afraid to do it. So I didn't do what he asked me to do. So I will quench the Holy Spirit. The energy will drop. I may be teaching here and the Holy Ghost says he wants to impart four people. If I decree that, the energy will go forth. But if I am afraid and I don't do that, after a while, the energy will go down. I've quenched the Spirit. Because there's an emotional faculty to the Holy Spirit. So when you don't do what the Holy Ghost says to do, you quench him. And when you do what he says not to do, which is outright disobedience, you grieve him. So the Holy Ghost can be grieved. The reason is because he also has an emotion. So the one you are working with is not a spirit without emotion. Where you just do anything you want. Some people do what they want and they come back and say, sorry. I've done it many times. The pastor preaching to you. Those days when we were younger, you are afraid. You do something wrong. You now analyze the lies you will tell. And as you are going to tell the lies, the Holy Ghost say, don't. You can't deny that this is the voice of the Holy Spirit. But you weigh the voice of the Holy Ghost as against the whip and the whips that you will receive, the lashes. Sometimes you make up your mind and say, okay, I won't. When you reach there and you look at the face of your father, did you do it? The Holy Ghost will be looking at you and say, sir, I beg. I don't want to die. No, I didn't do it. You will now narrate your lies carefully. When you are done narrating your lies, you will come back later to the room and tell the Holy Ghost, ah, sorry, next time. You have grieved the Holy Ghost. Sometimes you want to take bribe. He said, don't. You now say you won't. Because you assume that the bribe is 200. As you now came, when they removed the bribe, you now look, you discover the note was silver color. Huh? Which currency is this? which currency? You now extend the conversation. Yes, what do you mean? What are you? It's $100 bill. You will now check, you scroll back quickly and check what is the current exchange rate in black market. 580 naira. You now say, okay, just bring it. Don't do this next time. the Holy Ghost will be like. But if you know you are not dealing with a wind, you are dealing with a person that can be grieved, you wouldn't want to, because sometimes he's a sensitive personality. When he's grieved, he is more sensitive than a snail. He will fold up. And then you will pray in tongues, charge yourself. You won't find him again. And many times you will not notice. When you will realize it, because we are selfish people, is when you want to go for another miracle meeting. Or when you want to go for another, you want to go and execute another project. Or you are going for a business proposal. You now remember you need favor. You now come back. Kebora, kakode, belakuatiato, vilulu, kukakakoto, kikeka. You will discover that it's not the sound and the volume of your tongues that empower you. It is for that spirit to come out of his hiding place. You know, the Bible said in Exodus 20:21, it said God dwells in the deep darkness. He knows how to hide himself. So when you grieve him and he withdraws, sometimes it will take 2 weeks. Because you know it will take 2 weeks, you would have spent that money. The money you collected won't last for 2 days. And when you compare the labor of prayer that we take for that friendship to be restored, you will leave that money. Because for those of us who depend on the Holy Spirit, when we check that he will be grieved on this matter, we withdraw. Because sometimes, for 2 weeks, you'll be looking for him in your prayer closet. Zakaba takabo, rakaba. He won't come. You'll play your worship music, the one that make you cry. Even the tears won't come down again, because he's the one that tampers with your emotion. You will play the worship. You will do like this, you will do like this. No tear will come down. You will come to church, you want to hide under a corporate anointing. So when you hear that prayer is 1 hour, you run into the prayer. You'll be doing mo, 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 mo. You will do coo, coo, coo. You will look around, coo, coo. You will discover that the power that causes you to focus is not your decision. It's the Holy Ghost. Because it's a government over your soul. And now that you have grieved him, the government have withdrawn. And because the government have withdrawn, you will discover that you are naked. Because what covers you is not the clothes you wear. It's the ambience of glory that the Holy Ghost brings upon you. So when you know that it's a person that is grieved, you will be careful. That's why I say we should walk circumspectly. Circumspectly. Because sometimes, unconsciously, you'll talk to somebody, you know. You will hear, he will just move. What did I do now? He said, you try to intimidate that person. I try to intimidate. He will now say, tell him sorry. That one is the... That's why me, I'm careful now. Tell him sorry. Why? He said, you affected his personality. You are a man I've brought into authority. And because you have said this, you have denatured his soul. And if you don't apologize for him to know you are the one who is wrong, he may go thinking he's wrong and it will affect his personality. And so what you have done is that you have misused the influence and the authority I gave you. And if you don't apologize, that authority will be withdrawn for a season. And so when you go to sleep, you will roll on your bed like this. When you roll till morning, You will wake up and come and say, not yesterday thing, sorry. He's a sensitive being, so sensitive. Everything you do, he procloses in it. Because he owns you. He says you are bought with a price, you are not your own. So even when you are talking on the phone, he will eavesdrop. What did you say there? If you don't, your life will be gathered. You will be gathered. That's why you see spiritual men, they don't talk much. It's not because they don't like talking. But the censoring machine is many. So you don't know the one you will say that will grieve him. So you, amen. Amen, amen. Sometimes they are gossiping somebody. You receive two, three points that if you bring into that conversation, it will spice it up. As you open your mouth, it's not tongues. He that striveth for the mastery is temperate. Have you not been there before? When they are gossiping somebody, you know that the points they are raising is weak. The things you know, if you add it, it would have spiced the conversation. Sometimes when you say it, then he will now tell you to go and look for that person and make sure that this thing they have said doesn't affect him. So for 1 week or 1 month, you are fighting for your enemy. You don't like this person, but you are under a chain. There's a law on you now. Because you participated in the gossip, you have to defend this person until it doesn't affect him. And sometimes when you are fighting for the person, he won't even notice. He will look at you. You will die. But in dying, you will come alive. It's a sensitive being. It's emotional. Highly emotional. Highly emotional. You want to find him? You must know how to work with him. The second attribute that makes him a being of personality is the fact that he speaks. He's not an influence. He talks. And people with personality have the capacity to speak. They are relational qualities. In Acts chapter 8 verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, he said, go join this chariot. He spoke to him directly. In Acts 13 verse 2, after they prayed and ministered to the Lord, the Bible said, the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas. You know why people struggle to hear God? Because they think God is an influence. So even when they are praying, they are waiting for the whirlwind. They don't know that the person they are praying to is standing with them. And so people are going to schools of learning the voice of God. They go to this prophetic class, they go to this school, and now ask them, how did you master the voice of demons so well? You are with your wife passed, and you looked at her, you say, okay, it's because of what happened in the morning that she didn't greet me. And the demon pressed 3 buttons. You pick all of them in a split second. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, you want to go and learn a syllabus, hearing the voice of God, 101. You will carry the book like this and be reading it. It's because you have despised him as a person. That's why hearing him has become difficult. If you relate with him as a person, in a short while, his voice will become clearer to you. Because he won't shout. The closer you get to him, the sharper his voice will begin to become to you. You will know when he speaks, you can't deny it. The reason many people don't know the voice of God is because they don't know he's a person. And knowing that he's a person is not to quote a scripture. It's the way you relate with him every day. That's why the book of Benihim, Good Morning Holy Ghost, sold so well. Because for the first time, he delivered the generation. That you can wake up in the morning and say, dear Lord, dear Holy Spirit, good morning. If you know that he's a person, your prayer will not be religious. Some people want to pray now. They will go somewhere and they will kneel down. Minoka. Kele kokoko. Kakakua. Kuate kekipoka. Shada. 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 Ela kokaka. If you know it's a person, even when you are going to wear your clothes, you say, which one should I wear? Which one should I wear? Does this fit? Does this fit? How am I looking? Prayer will become a dialogue. It will not be a religious exercise. The reason prayer is difficult for you is because it's a religious body. If you don't kneel down, if you don't posture in a certain way, you can't begin to pray. But those who know him as a person, even when they are driving, they are in deep prayer. Deep, very deep. They are in the market, they are in deep prayer. Because sometimes, because people are around, you stop praying by talking. You start praying by thinking. You are talking, you are in a deep conversation in the market. Because you know the one you are dealing with is a person. Somebody may need to leave here and start practicing. You will practice. Young Cho knew this so much that in his church, there was a chair for the Holy Spirit. He said the Holy Ghost sits there. Because he invited him to sit there. This is your church, but sit here. We want you to be the boss. And when you see the impact of his ministry, you know it will be foolish to argue. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is what delivers us from religiosity. He does not only speak, he teaches. He teaches. And he's the best teacher you can ever find. Because there's a way the Holy Ghost teaches. He teaches with experience. He teaches with experience. He will, as he's telling you, he's imparting the experience. That's how he works. He's not a talker. When he's teaching you a reality, he brings you into that experience. If the Holy Ghost wants to talk to you about healing, for example, sometimes what he will do is, you may come to a place and somebody is sick. He just tells you, touch him. Just touch him. And you will be learning with fear. He said, touch him. As you go to touch him, suddenly you will sense something in your hand. Pop! You touch him, he's slain. What happened? He now tells you, when I heal people, I transfer virtue. So you didn't just read it in a book. You have experienced it. So the next time you want to go for healing, you will find the virtue. That's how he works. He teaches by experience. It's just like, for example, there's no way now I can teach you about malaria. Even those who are doctors here, if I say malaria, I give you this symptom, give you that symptom, you can't know it. But the day you fall sick, you have all the syllables. All of it. You have it all. You will know the one that happens in the mouth. You will know about the weakness. All of it is there because the experience was transferred. So learning in the college of the Spirit is learning by experience. He will bring you. That's why Jesus said, I have many things to tell you. John 16:13. He said, you can't receive it. He said, how be it when the Spirit of truth is come? He didn't say he will tell you. He said, he will guide you into all reality. So his job is to bring you into the experience of what he tells you. So many people who enjoy a rich learning program with the Holy Spirit are those who knows he's a person. Because when he starts talking, they know. Many times you are driving and the Holy Ghost wants to talk. You know quickly that you have to park and start writing. I missed a lot of things when I didn't know this truth. The Holy Ghost will be talking to me. I'll say, okay, wow, this is great, this is great. I will think it's my brain. After 5 minutes, when he's done talking, I will crack my brain to remember. I won't remember one word. One word. What happened? It's because I was not thinking. My mind was open and he whispered into it. And when he's whispering, if you are smart, you will write it down. Men who know this class, even when they are sleeping and the Holy Ghost talks to them in a dream, they will wake up and write it and go back to sleep. Because if you think you wake up in the morning and remember, you will be in trouble. Because this teacher, he brings you into experience. And so when he exposes you to it, it is wisdom for you to trap it fast. This is how you maximize the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You have to know that he's a person. And if you don't know how to relate with him, find out how you relate with those around you that you love. You will know how to talk to him. You will know how to hear him. You will know how to interact with him. Because natural things were put in place to teach us spiritual things. He said, natural things does not only reveal to us the things of God. He said, even the mystery of the Godhead is revealed to us by natural things. Romans 1:20. Praise God. So he's a teacher. In John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he said, he shall teach you all things and bring you into the remembrance of whatsoever I have said unto you. In 1 Corinthians 2:13, he was talking about the things of the Spirit. He said, these things that we speak, we don't speak with words of man's wisdom. He said, but these things, it is the Spirit that teaches these things, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. So the Holy Spirit is a person, and as a person, He teaches us the things of the Spirit. In fact, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, you say you have an unction from the Holy One. So you have no need for man to teach you. He said that unction teaches you all things. Some of the things you hear when you are sitting alone, you are not thinking. You are in a class. So what you need to do is that, take a pen, write it. As you begin to execute those things, a time will come, those things will become so real to you, so real, that they will begin to order the direction of your life. Even when you want to get married, the Holy Ghost will tell you who is your husband. You can't be confused because you have followed this teacher for a while. And as you follow him, it's your applying it that brings you into mastery. All of us here hear God. All of us. There's no one of us here that don't hear God. The problem is that we want to hear God in a particular way. And because we don't know that this person dwells on our inside. You know, because he lives on your inside, sometimes he can enter your thought. Sometimes he can enter your mind. Sometimes he can enter your emotion. So God talks to you not through your ear. He talks to you through your internal workings. So he can talk to you through your memory. He can talk to you through your mind. He can talk to you through your emotion. Because he's on your inside. If God was outside you, he could talk to you. You could hear him. And he does do that. But now that he's living on your inside, he can take advantage of every internal mechanism that you have. Your memory inclusive, your mind inclusive, your emotions inclusive. If you master this, sometimes I come for a healing service, and as I'm talking, I notice my knee begins to pain me. I feel this pain on my knee, and sometimes I want to walk, and the knee is locking up. What's happening here? I don't have any challenge. Why is this thing happening now that I'm under the anointing? Oh, really? The Holy Ghost is talking. Where am I standing? I'm standing this way. I'm feeling the pain here. There's somebody on my left side that is having pain on his left knee. Where are you? And they will always come out. I've learned it. Sometimes I'm talking and I sense fire in my palm. Ah, I know God wants to set somebody on fire. All I need to do is to talk. I can say, stop the keyboard. Somebody here, the fire of God will come on you. The place will erupt. Because I've known the language. Sometimes I'm teaching. Suddenly, the Holy Ghost brings a memory of my friend that I met 10 years ago. There's no way my mind, under this unction, will go to be telling me about my friend. He's not that important. After I met him 10 years ago, I don't have any business thinking about him. What happened to that person is happening to somebody now. And the moment you say it, the power is released. But you've got to learn this thing. You've got to give yourself to it. As you know he's a person and you begin to walk with him, he will enter into you. Enter your memory, enter your mind, enter your emotion, and everything will be talking to you. Everything. That's why David said, once the Lord spoke, twice I've heard, that all power belongs to God. Because he doesn't talk with just one mouth. He can talk through the emotion, talk through the mind, talk through the memory. But all of this happens because what? He's a teacher that dwells on your inside. Number three, he bears witness. In Romans 8:16, he said, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This witness he bears is the greatest assurance you have in life. Many times, for those of you who have worked with this person, you will notice that everybody is saying one thing, and it is most natural and reasonable for you to do it. But the moment you attempt to do it, you lose your sleep. Because the witness on your inside is telling you, no, I don't walk with fact. I am the Lord of the universe. And 10 people can be saying one thing, but the witness is saying another thing. You will defy these 10 people and do what the witness is saying. After a few days or a few weeks, it will be proven that you are wiser than 10 men put together because of the ministry of the witness on your inside. So this personality comes to deliver you from danger. And the way he does it is that he brings you witnesses to your spirit man that you cannot deny. He is the witness. He said there are three that bear witness. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The Spirit is the witness of heaven. And on earth, he said there are three that bear witness. The word, the water, and the spirit. These three are one. The spirit is the witness. Praise God. So when next you begin to lose your peace over something, don't just sit down and keep quiet. Check. Take time to check. Separate yourself, speak in tongues, and gain clarity. What's happening in my spirit? So that you can substantiate what is happening, because the witness is talking to you. Praise God. So the Holy Spirit is a witness. And finally, the Holy Spirit is a person because he goes by masculine antecedent. You see that I've been calling him he. You don't call wind he. You don't call a dove he. How many of you call doves he? He, this my pigeon. Or you call a whirlwind he? No. We call him by antecedents of humans because he is a person. He said, when he, the spirit of truth, is come, John 14:26, he will guide you into all things. So you've got to leave this place tonight and tell yourself that the Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is not water. The Holy Spirit is not oil. The Holy Spirit is not a dove. The Holy Spirit is a person. Many people have been misled to assume that the Holy Ghost is water. The Holy Ghost is an oil, or the Holy Ghost is a dove. He's not. The Bible said the Holy Ghost descended as a dove would descend. So the comparison that was made was not with the animal. It was with the motion. He said the way the dove would descend, that's how the Holy Ghost descended. How can the Holy Ghost be a dove and Jesus be a man? And the two of them are one. Are you one with a dove? Jesus said, I'm going to the Father. He said, but I will send you another comforter. The word is allos parakletos. That means my kind is the one coming. So if Jesus is not a dove, the Holy Ghost cannot be a dove. The Holy Ghost is not water. The Holy Ghost is not oil. But the power of the Holy Ghost can come upon oil. The power of the Holy Ghost can come upon water. But he is not water, he is not wind, he is not fire, he is not oil. All of those things typify the way he walks, or because his power rests upon them. When we call the Holy Ghost fire, it's because he walks like fire. He consumes. When we call the Holy Ghost a wind, it's because of the energy of the wind. The word pneuma is actually not wind. It means energy. He's an invincible force. So the Holy Ghost can be walking while you are not seeing. But he's not a wind. He's not water. He's not fire. He's not a dove. He's a man. He's a person. A spirit in the order of the Christ. Praise God. Many people, as simple as these things are, they don't know it. And because they don't know it, they can't have a relationship with him. They are struggling to have a relationship with the Holy Ghost. They don't know how to. And you can't blame them. How do you build a relationship with a wind? How do you build a relationship with a dove? How do you build relationship with fire? It's not possible. This is why they struggle in building relationship with the Holy Ghost. Some people go to pray, and when they are praying, they are feeling so dry because they have not sensed fire. And because they have not sensed fire, the Holy Ghost is not there. And so it becomes a challenge. Every day of their life, they're under pressure, pursuing fire, pursuing fire. When you tell them to pray over breakfast, bless this breakfast. Because until they sense fire, the Holy Ghost is not. Now, it's in a long term that you see what they suffer. This is why many people fall into spiritual lethargy. Because as their pursuit is always fire, and they cannot sustain it every day, it becomes a burden. When they come to a place, they struggle so much. No. It's a person. Sometimes when you are done talking, it just says, sing a song. And as you sing that song, what will happen in that meeting, it will shock you for a lifetime. Because it's the person you pursue, not the sensation. But if you don't know he's a person, you will pursue sensations all your life. And many times, when you don't sense those sensations, you will be forced to become fake.
And so when you come for a meeting, for example, and you are not seeing people doing like this, you will now stand up and say, the fire is here, the fire is here. Hey, 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 shout, jump, turn around, turn. The Christian can respect you. But when the unbeliever sees you, he will say, look at these fake people. Look at these fake people. That's why they tell you, hear everywhere, they say, Christians are the most foolish people. They will say, Christians are the most brainwashed people. Because we put ourselves under pressure. Sir, I've been your friend for 5 years. Every time we talk, you see, hey, hey. Sometimes we see ourselves, we just hug. Sometimes we see ourselves, we shake. Sometimes we sing together. Sometimes we talk together. And sometimes we are charged. And we stir ourselves up. But it's not the charging. It's not the silent hug. It is about me and you. So when you know the Holy Spirit, you will discover that the presence is not a sensation. You know the presence because you know him. And you cannot know him except as you know he's a person. Very simple. But this is why many believers are frustrated in their walk with the Holy Spirit. Because they are either looking for a sensation of fire or of wind or of something that is difficult for them to host perpetually. Praise God. So the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, quickly, let's look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There are two major ministries of the Holy Spirit. I will mention the first. I wouldn't go deep into that. Maybe when I have time to talk in the direction of mysteries, I can say a bit more about this. The first ministry of the Holy Spirit is the heavenly ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost is the one that animates, sustains, and gathers everything of God. In Isaiah 34 verse 16, it says, search ye out of the book of the law and read. It says, my spirit, it has uttered it, and my mouth has uttered it, my spirit has gathered it. So everything the word does, it is the spirit that animates it. When you study the administration of the Godhead, you will discover that even though the Godhead is one and co-equal, the Godhead decided amongst themselves that the Spirit will subordinate the Word and the Word will subordinate the Father. Are we together? The Spirit will walk in submission to the Word. The Word will walk in submission to the Father. The reason is because they want to carry out an organized function. And because this happens, their operation becomes like a relationship between an engineer, an architect, and a mason. If you want to build, the engineer is the one that controls the project. The architect is the one that draws the plan and brings the aesthetics. The engineer brings support and rigidity. The architect brings the aesthetic aspect of the building. And then the mason is the one that does the dirty job. So the administrative operation of the Godhead is likened to these kinds of operation. The Father, who is the overseer of the assignment, is like the engineer. The Word, which is the one that gives expression and perspective, is like the architect. The Holy Ghost is the one who animates every project the Godhead embarks upon. That means the Holy Spirit must have a ministry anywhere God is working. Because if the Holy Ghost is not there, animation cannot be possible. Except the Holy Ghost comes, no project of God can be animated. And so in the heavenlies, the Holy Spirit is the atmosphere of heaven. So when you are studying the spirit realm or you enter the spirit realm, you will discover that everything is spirit. When you see a cup in the spirit realm, that cup is spirit. When you see a being in the spirit realm, that being is spirit. The transport system of the spirit realm is spirit. Everything in the spirit realm is spirit because that realm is the spirit. He is the atmosphere of that realm. When you read the book of Revelation, you will discover that you will not see Holy Spirit. One or two occasions, the spirit said, the spirit did it, but the whole realm is regulated by the spirit. He's the atmosphere of the spirit. That's why the realm is invincible. Everything about the heavenly is consistent with the nature of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the atmosphere of that realm. And it's not just the atmosphere of that realm. He is the breath that sustains life in the heavenly. If the Holy Spirit is withdrawn from the heavenly realms, everything will die. He is the life force, the breath that sustains that realm. So every time a spirit is in motion, he is feeding off the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sustains and animates that realm. In John chapter 4 verse 24, I'm trying to cut short this and go to where I'm going, because what blesses you or what pertains to you is his ministry to you. That's what I want to look at. John 4, 24, I say, God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In the original Hebrew Bible, what it actually says is that they that worship God must enter the spirit and worship him inside the spirit. That's what the Bible says. It's not a disposition. It said they that worship him must enter the spirit and worship in the spirit. That means the whole heavenly realm is not just spirit, but it is within that atmosphere that operation and functionality is possible. In fact, spirit beings are born by the Holy Spirit. He is the offspring of spirit beings. When Jesus was born, in Luke 1:35, it said, the Spirit shall come upon you. The power of the highest shall overshadow you. When the spirit of man was formed in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, the Bible said God breathed into the man the breath of life and the man became. That means the birthing of spirit beings is a product and a function of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the life of the spirit realm. He is the life of the heavenly realm. Number one, he's the atmosphere. Number two, he is the life. That means the heavenly realm functions because of the Holy Spirit. I'm sharing this so you will know how important he is. If you don't know that he's the governor of the realm, you will take your relationship with him for granted. He sustains the realm. Every angel walks because of the Holy Spirit. Every angel is commanded by the Holy Spirit. Every angel is sustained by the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, the spirit realm will collapse. He is that realm. He is the atmosphere of that realm. And he is the life of that realm. So he has a ministry to the heavenly realms. But beyond that ministry, he also has a ministry to the earth realm. The Holy Ghost has a ministry to nature. And then he has a ministry to man. The Holy Ghost is not just on earth because of man. He sustains nature. If the Holy Ghost is withdrawn from the earth, all the plants will die. The plants don't survive by oxygen alone. If the Holy Ghost is withdrawn from earth, the waters will overflow their boundaries and they will disintegrate, dematerialize and vanish. He is the one that sustains nature. He sustains nature before he sustains man. He's not just here to do business with man. Everything there is exists in the spirit. Remember the scripture we read already. Psalm 104 verse 30. It said, he renews the face of the earth. The word renew there is the word repair. That means the reason oxygen is purified is because of the Holy Spirit. The reason water is fresh for you to drink is because of the Holy Spirit. The reason the plant goes to the ground and is able to produce is because of the Holy Spirit. Because he's the one that repairs the earth realm. If the Holy Ghost is withdrawn from the earth realm will fold up. In fact, when the earth is destroyed, the breath of the Spirit will be taken away. And the earth will disintegrate. So the Holy Spirit has a ministry to nature. He repairs the face of the earth. When you know this, it will even give you more assurance of victory in life. This is why the patriarchs of old could command nature. They commanded nature because the Holy Ghost controls nature. So when they speak under that inspiration, nature obeys. There is no way the sun will stand still just because you spoke. The sun will stand still because the Spirit controls the element of the constellation. So when Joshua spoke by the Spirit made it happen. When Moses said, except I'm not a man of God, let the earth open and swallow you. The earth opened. Because nature is controlled by that spirit. And if you function under the inspiration of that spirit, nature will obey you. The Holy Ghost is not just here for men. Don't make that mistake. This is why in the demonic realm, they can use air to hurt people. In the demonic realm, they can send air to afflict people. In the demonic realm, they can take dust and send dust to afflict people. The Bible said in Romans 8:19, it said, the creation is in bondage. The creation is in bondage. Romans 8:21. And is waiting for the sons of men to deliver it. And in Romans 8:19, it said, the earnest expectation of creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Verse 21, it said, creation is in bondage. What is keeping creation in bondage? There are other spirits on the earth that dominate creation. In those days, there are a group of people, there's a tribe, an ancient tribe, that know how to take the life from a tree and use it to fight. In fact, there is a tribe that existed before. When the tree is standing, they know where to stand. And when they shout, the tree will wither immediately. Because they will talk to the soul of the tree, and the tree will wither up. There's an experiment that has been carried out now. Two flowers were planted. Both of them were watered. And then one of the flowers was constantly being cursed. The other flower was constantly being blessed. After 2 months, the flower that was being cursed withered away. The flower that was being blessed blossomed. Because creation responds to spirits. And the Holy Spirit is here to sustain nature. This is why when we pray, we don't only pray for men. We pray for territories too. The astrologers, the sons of the bondwoman today, one of the things they do in astrology is that when they enter a city, they send curses to the moon, and the moon will send the curse to the territory. That's one of the powers of astrology and sorcery. So you see these guys, just before 12 midnight, they stand up and they are talking to the moon. When they speak to the moon over and over, they will put the moon in bondage and cause the moon to curse a territory. And when you come into that territory, you will discover that the people in that territory are limited. The reason is because they travel through nature to afflict the territory. So the spirit also is here to bring nature out of the bondage of corruption. Because it's not only man that is corrupt. And so when spiritual men come to a place, and this is why I'm sharing this, our presence does not only affect men. Our presence also affects nature. A saint, one of the saints of old, the place he goes to pray and prays, where he kneels down to pray, in a dry season where every tree was dried, the trees around that place and the grass was growing steadily and they were green. Not because there was water, but because of the atmosphere he created. You can sanitize your environment because you carry the Holy Spirit. You can sanitize your environment because you are praying. You can sanitize your environment because, listen, most times today, in our world today, when thieves come to steal in certain places, they enchant the wind. And so long as the wind enters your room, you will sleep like a dead man. They will enter your house, pack your luggages in a pickup. They will carry you from your bed, go and drop you in the bathroom. You will still be sleeping. They will empty your house. It's in the morning when the enchantment dies, you will wake up. And you will find yourself naked in your bathroom. And they have packed everything for your house. You are wondering, how was I sleeping? You were breathing. And that air was already enchanted. And because that air was enchanted, you are enslaved. But when believers show up, if we talk, the air carries it. And so we can send the wind on errand. We can send the land on errand. We can send the water on errand. Because the Holy Spirit also sustains nature. The ministry of the Holy Ghost is robust. If you know it, everything can work for you. You can go to your farm and speak to your farm, and your farm will produce much more than it would have produced. You can speak to anything and everything, and they will obey you. Because the Spirit came to animate nature. The Spirit came to a living nature. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, the Bible said he sustains all things, not man, all things by the word of his power. So the Spirit routes the word to sustain nature. Believers don't know this. So they think the ministry of the Holy Spirit is a religious ministry that is only carried out in church. No, that's not how it works. When we come into a place, we can stop famine. Because the Holy Ghost controls nature. When we come into a place, we can clear airborne disease from the atmosphere. So it is time for us to begin to diversify the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because it's not only among men. It's also in nature. You can sanitize your environment because you are there. You can sanitize anything you touch because you are there. That ministry is not a church ministry. It's a universal ministry. The people in darkness know this. And they do it naturally. A thief is coming to a territory. He just comes and enchants the wind. It's normal for him. Meanwhile, a believer thinks the Holy Spirit is only about praying in tongues and charging. And when he comes for a service, he does like this. People fall down. He does like this. People fall down. And when they are done falling, he will stand up and say, the power of God is here. Ah! How many native doctors are throwing people down? How many native doctors? They are doing things that are functional. And I'm not talking against people being slain. Because when people are slain, God works on them. But over and above that, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is first of all to nature. And so you've got to take that ministry to begin to affect your world first before you talk to men. Praise God. The first ministry of the Holy Spirit is what? It's to nature. It's to nature. The world today, scientists are spending billions to reduce the energy level of the sun on the earth realm. Because the ozone layer is being depleted. And the heat, the radiation level is increasing. They are spending money to doctor nature. That means even science knows that nature can be doctored. And we think the Holy Spirit is just about speaking in tongues. No, it's bigger than that. It's beyond tongues. It can affect nature. You can come to a stream in your village and speak to the water by the Spirit. And people will not just drink that water to quench thirst. That water will become a balm in Gilead. That water will become therapeutic and it will become a healing balm. When you know this, you apply the Holy Spirit, apply the word to much more than what we do in church. That's how powerful we are. And that's how powerful we can be if we know this and we can apply it. The second ministry of the Holy Spirit is to men. The ministry of the Holy Spirit to man is twofold. The first is to the sinner who does not know God. And so what the Holy Ghost does primarily to the sinner is to convict him. In John chapter 16, verse 8, the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit that when he's come, he said he will convict the world of sin. He will reprove them of righteousness and of judgment. So when the Holy Spirit is at work where unbelievers are, the primary thing is come to do for them in them is to convict them of sin so that they can turn to God. Listen, people don't turn to God because your message is sound. People don't turn to God because you quoted scriptures about hell. People don't turn to God because you pray, you preach loud, or you preach fast. As young ministers or as ministers who have not known the power of the Holy Spirit, we try to turn to our charisma in converting the world. We are playing. Our charisma is not potent enough to convict the world. You cannot speak intelligently and a fornicator stop fornicating. You can't speak intelligently and a liar stop lying. What convicts the world of sin is the Holy Spirit. And so when you are called of God or when you want to impact your world, you need to pay the price to build an experiential relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because that sound message you are preaching can become another intelligent material they resort to for their research. So when they need to do a research on relationship, they will gather your message and pick what they want to pick and go and talk on a relationship seminar. But it will not affect their relationship. when they need to do a research around finance, they will gather your message and hear what they need to know about finance. It will not impact them. What convicts people is the power of the Holy Spirit. When you know this, you will not go to work just because you are a trained lawyer. You will not go to work just because you are a businessman. You will not go to preach just because you have read the Bible. Before you go to preach, you will interact with the Holy Spirit to energize your spirit and to speak through you, because it is the word that the Spirit energizes that convicts people. Have you not seen our world today? Messages are littered everywhere. No transformation. Every Sunday, you come to most of the cities in Nigeria. They are empty. Go to Lagos on Sunday, you will hardly find people on the street. Almost everybody is on the street, but come back on Monday. If your glass is wind down, they will pick the phone from your car. The moment it is 7, you are careful. Anybody you see can be with a gun, and he can shoot you there. And on Sunday, he goes back to church to receive prophecy, to go and succeed in stealing. The message is sound. The message is powerful. The message is intelligent, but no conviction. Because it is not the intelligibility of the message that convicts men. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when you know this, you will know you are not a preacher except as you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. If you know this, you will know you are not ready to impact your world except as you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit is the one that convicts men. Most times we depend so much on our lingo, on our polished English, on our intellectual, sound expression, in our deep thinking. And so when we look at a scripture, we can explain it in 5 different ways. If you like, explain that verse in 10 different ways. It can't convict the heart of man. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts man. And so if you know this, you can take 2 hours to pray and study for 1 hour to go and preach. Some people don't even pray or talk to God again. When they are preaching, they cite the message on Google. And they pick out few scriptures, put it together and go and talk. You can't impact anybody. You will see them with you. After 1 year, they will remain criminals. They will remain fornicators. They will remain liars. They will remain exaggerators. Because the message is not what changes them. It's the Spirit that changes the people. This is why the ministry of the Holy Ghost becomes important. In Acts 2:37, when Peter was done preaching his very weak message, because that's one of the weakest messages in the New Testament. When he was done preaching that weak message, the Bible said the people were caught in their hearts. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved?" Peter didn't even tell them, "Be saved." He only narrated the story to them. And the moment he was done, the people were the ones asking Peter, "What shall we do to be saved?" Why were they asking Peter? Is it because the message was reasonable? No. He said they were caught in their heart. So the heart dimension is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. He went to Cornelius' house. Before he would talk, he just started speaking. The Bible said the Holy Ghost fell upon them. We put the Holy Ghost behind. We put our intelligence before us. We put the Holy Ghost behind. We put our charisma before us. And then we are coming to talk to people. We come with the power and the investment of our intelligence. We will be frustrated 1,001 times. If the Holy Ghost is not there to bring the ministry of conviction, what we are doing is a joke. Why am I explaining this? So you will know where the power is. The power is not in the English. The power is not in the mystery. The power is not in the volume. The power is not in the oratory. The power is in the conviction that the Holy Ghost brings. Because the first ministry of the Holy Ghost to man is to convict men. And the moment he came in the New Testament, that was what he began to do. He convicted 3,000 people in Acts 2:38. He convicted 5,000 people in Acts 4 verse 4. He convicted a multitude in Acts 5:14. In Acts 6:7, he convicted the priest. In Acts 13:44, he convicted the whole city. Not because they were speaking deep mysteries, but they were speaking by the Spirit. And so when Peter was writing, he said, "Holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." It is the move of the Holy Ghost that convicts people. Is there anything wrong in speaking well? No. Is there anything wrong in speaking intelligently? No. Is there anything wrong in dressing well? No. But in addition to all of that, make sure there is a move of the Holy Spirit, because it's the one that will convict the heart of man. This is a school. And so it's not just about the ministration to you. It's about telling you what you ought to do. And when you carry this, you don't need to have a title of a prophet, an apostle, or a teacher. You can be a banker. And in the bank, everybody that talks to you, something will touch them. And you can be winning more souls in the bank than an evangelist. I was talking to a friend of mine who is a doctor. I told him, you go to the hospital and you meet at least 20 patients every day. Especially for the fact that he works in a government hospital. People are trooping in and trooping out. I told him, you can win more souls than a national evangelist. You can heal more sick people than a national evangelist. If you say, every day I win two people, in a year, 265 times 2, that's almost 660 something souls. You don't need to organize a crusade. You will need millions to organize crusades, to bring light, to bring speaker, to import stage from China, to every coordination. You, your crusade is a cumulative crusade. Every day you win 5 souls. Every day you pray for the sick, 2-3 people are healed. At the end of the year, you have affected over 700 people. You don't have the title of an evangelist, but you evangelize much more than the national evangelist. The question is the Holy Ghost there to convict? If he's there, you'll be amazed. While you are yet talking stories with people, their heart will be burning. They won't even know why. You may not even be talking about Jesus. You are talking stories with them. Their heart is burning. The next day they come to you and tell you, bro, I want what you have. He said, what do I have? He said, no, you are not normal. What do you mean I'm not normal? When you were talking yesterday, I went home, I couldn't sleep. Did you not read? The Bible said, Jesus was talking to them. They themselves said, did our heart not burn? Did our heart not burn? Because the Holy Ghost was walking. Don't be talking when the Holy Ghost is not walking. You are the one both talking and walking. You finish talking, your suit is wet from the tie to the trouser. And the Holy Ghost have not started working. Don't be there. It's better to talk slowly and casually and the Holy Ghost is working so hard than to be screaming and shouting while the Holy Ghost is waiting for you to call him. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now that you have known that the Holy Ghost is the one that convicts men, let me quickly outline the 5 ministries of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. This is what makes the Holy Ghost powerful through you. I will run through it very quickly. The first ministry of the Holy Ghost to the believer is what we call the transformational ministry. You are powerful to the degree you are transformed. You are impactful to the degree you are transformed. If you are not transformed, your message may be correct, but there will be no authority in it. If you are transformed, your message may be simple, but it will be highly impactful. So when the Holy Ghost comes, in order to make men powerful, what he does is that he transforms them. Remember, the first power you receive is not the power to cast out demons. It's the power to become the sons of God. He said, as many as believed him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. So the power of becoming, the transformational dimension of power, is the first power that the Holy Ghost exerts on a believer. When a believer is not transforming, he's not relating with the Holy Spirit. If you start building a relationship with the Holy Spirit, by all means, he will transform you. And transformation have 5 cadres. The first thing the Holy Ghost does to you to transform you is that he awakens you to the life of God. Transformation is not resolution. Transformation is not decision making. Transformation begins with an awareness. He awakens you to the life of God. He brings you alive so that you will know that where you were is the place of death and where you are coming to is the place of life. If a man is not awakened to the life of God, he will struggle all his life. So when the Holy Ghost wants to transform a man, there is a kind of illumination he gives him that awakens him to the God life. Hope you know the Bible said, in 1 Corinthians 2:14, he said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He said, neither can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. So for God to begin to work on a man, the first thing he does is that he awakens him primarily to the life of God. He begins to live from another plane of experience. He begins to live from another plane of reality. If that awakening does not take place, that man can never be transformed. So when Paul was praying for the church in Ephesians 1:17, he said, for this cause I bow my knee to the God and Father of our Savior Jesus Christ, that he may grant unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. So transformation begins with knowing. He said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he said, whoever is in Christ Jesus is a new creature. He said, all things are passed away. But even though he's a new creature, even though all things are passed away, it doesn't mean he will experience the new things. He said, behold, all things have become new. So the functional word there is what? Behold. It's idol. It means become aware that all things have become new. Because if you are not aware, you may be a new creature. All things may have passed away, but you will still be living like the old man. So when the Holy Ghost wants to transform you, the first thing he does is that he quickens an awareness on your inside. So you will know that things are not how they used to be anymore. I used to be a sinner. Now I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I used to be weak. Now I'm strong. I used to be down. Now I'm up. I used to be the tail. Now I'm the head. It's not something you carry. You go through a school. It's like quickening. You just become aware. And the moment you become aware, you are elevated to a new plane. That's where transformation begins from. Many people are not aware that they are the righteousness of God. So they still see themselves as sinners trying to become righteous. No matter how they try, they can never live righteously. So when the Holy Ghost wants you to live righteous, the first thing he will do is that he will quicken an awareness that you are no longer the sinner. You are now the righteous. So now that you know you are the righteous, you will now ask yourself what you will do to live righteously. But if you don't know that you are now righteous and you are still trying to become righteous, for a lifetime you will never be. If the Holy Ghost brings you that awareness, you may not have nothing, but you will know that you are not poor. Have you been there before when there is no dime in your account, but you know that things are in order? You are too assured that you can't beg. You have no money. Nobody has promised you anything, but you know too much for you to think that things will not work. Pastor Chris told a story about a lady. She was going through a lot. So she came to God and said, Lord, I want to die. And the Holy Ghost told her, you can't die. He said, no, why? Why can't I die? He said, you have talked too much life for you to die. He said, if you want to die now, you have to begin to talk death for a long time. Because you have talked too much life, your mind is too aware of life for you to be able to die. If you want to die now, you need to talk death. You need to see death until you reprogram your mind to see death enough before death can take you. You are too conscious of life to die. That's what the Holy Ghost does. When he brings you that awareness, you know too much. Like, see, some people know too much that even if you are taking them to another nation in a dry land, they know that that nation is blessed. They are not saying, oh, they are going to suffer. They know that what they carry, if they come there, that nation is blessed. This is what Joseph knew. He was sold to a strange land. In the strange land, he became the head in Potiphar's house. As if that was not enough. In a strange land, they took him to prison. Do you know what it means to be in prison in a foreign country? In that prison, he was still the head. When the Holy Ghost quickens you, transformation has begun. If that quickening has not taken place, you can't be transformed. Because there is nothing you do to a beggar that will make him think he's a king. Give him 1 billion. After 1 month, he will spend it and come back to the status of a beggar. Because he's not a beggar because he lacks money. He's a beggar because his mind and his mindset is the mindset of a beggar. So before you help him, you've got to change the mindset. If not, no matter what you give him, he is a beggar. The beggar is a state. It's not the absence of possession. It's the state. So what the Holy Ghost does in transformation is that he quickens you first to begin to see that you are in the God class. That's the first thing that happens in transformation. And there's no message that can do that. Only the Holy Ghost does that. That's why you can hear a message for 2 hours. It's one word that the Holy Ghost sat on. And when the Holy Ghost sat on that word struck you. Every other person in the auditorium may not hear that word. But you heard something. Because the Holy Ghost sat on that word and echoed on your heart. When these things happen, then the protocol of transformation has begun. When the Holy Ghost does this, he enters the second protocol. The second protocol is that he begins to show you the realities of the kingdom. It's not only demons that woo men. God woos men too. He said, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. He said, God made us to become partakers of the divine that we may escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Peter 1:3-4. So the second thing the Holy Ghost does to transform a man is that he begins to show him things. Some of you here, the first time you came to church and heard the word of God and you made up your mind that you will serve God, that first 1 week when you went out, everybody you prayed for were healed. How many of you experienced it? You pray for people, they were healed. Ah, what's happening? You go out, you were enjoying favor. It looks as if everybody started remembering you. Somebody sent you money from Lagos. You now say, oh boy, this Christian life is a sweet life. Oh. Is this how this life work? You now started coming to church. After 1 month. Have you been there before? They say, give your tithe. The day you drop tithe, 5 people give you money. You say, oh boy, is this how tithe work? You can't wait for next money to come into your hand to give tithe. After a while, you will now give tithe for 8 months. Nobody will dash you money. The reason is because when the Holy Ghost is transforming you, after he awakens you to the life of God, he begins to woo you with the things of the kingdom. Some of you, the week you gave your heart to Christ, you were going home, an angel stood in your room with a sword and said, Peter, you have been called as an apostle to the nations of the world. After that encounter, this is 7 years, you've not seen another angel. The way spirits transform men is to woo them. And it's not only the Holy Ghost who does it. Even demons do it. When the demon wants to deceive you, you will go somewhere, and as you enter the place, somebody will just look at you and smile. You see, oh boy. You will now look at yourself in the mirror. It's like I'm handsome. It's like I'm handsome. You will now check your hair and say, okay, this hair. You will now turn with confidence. And to support your confidence, the person will smile again. You will now take some steps. Hi, how are you doing? She'll say, hello, I'm fine. It's after you are fornicated. The person will now see you like grass. You are now wondering what happened. The anointing have gone. The demon used that thing to woo you. You thought you were handsome. It's not about, you are still as ugly as you are. It's not about handsomeness. He was luring you so that the oil can dry and so that your garment can become spotted. After the anointing leaves, you will look for 3 other girls. You will call them. They will, if you call, get that for you. You will now go back to the mirror. Didn't I comb this hair well? If you like, comb it with metal comb. Let all the hair stand like this. Nobody will smile at you again. That other smile was to lure you into death. The same way demons lure, that's how the Holy Ghost lures. That's why when Paul said in Ephesians 1:17 that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened that you may know, he went further in verse 18. He said, the riches that is in your calling. There is a wealth, the riches. He begins to show it to you. He said, the hope of your calling. And he said, the exceeding great power that raised Jesus from the dead. He will show you those powers. When you have made up your mind to pursue the power, he will now keep it at the back and say, transformation will complete first before you take power. So you that gave your heart to Christ, the first 1 week, You went to pray. The Holy Ghost poured grace for prayer. You pray 4 hours. You say you are a man of prayer now. You are a man of prayer. Hello. After 1 month, the Holy Ghost will withdraw the energy. He wants you to pray by faith. So that energy, for 4 hours, we go. You will stand up to pray. After 5 minutes. Because the first time you were praying, he brought his energy. So flesh was still there, but flesh was suspended. Now that you have seen the love, the aroma of eternity, and you want to explore prayer, he will now withdraw his energy. You will now search it by faith. So as you are building in prayer, you will be taming the flesh. Because he will first of all lure you and withdraw those things. You will come to the place of prayer. Boah, boah, boah. When you check your time, it's 10 minutes. When you check, it's 30 minutes. Before you hit 4 hours again, flesh would have died. So the thing he showed you that time was to lure you to a place where you will win the fight over flesh. So the second thing that makes for transformation is to reveal to you spiritual realities. That's why most of you here know you are prophets. And he told you you are a prophet 10 years ago. But after he showed you, and you gave 4 people word of knowledge and it was accurate, he withdrew that sight. You have to grow into the office of a prophet. And for you to grow into the office of a prophet, you will journey through a lonely path. You will journey through a path of rejection. You will journey through a path of many scars. It's in those pathways of death that he will deal with your pride. He will deal with your anger. Because if he gives you the authority of a prophet, you will kill people. So the first 1 month, he will show you the sights of a prophet. But there is anger that must die. There is pride that must die. There is love of money that must die. After that 1 month, he will withdraw those realities again and tell you, follow me. He said, they that want to follow me, they will carry their cross and they will follow me. The reality will lure you, but the journey of transformation continues. So he quickens you. He shows you the realities of the spirit. And then he goes to number three. What he does in number three is that he places a demand for renewal of mind. So he will draw you to the world. He said in Romans chapter 12 from verse 1 and 2, he said, I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. He said, for this is your reasonable offering. He now said, be not conformed to this world, but be it transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, if your mind is not renewed, you cannot be transformed. You are reading the Bible, you think you are looking for the secret of the anointing. That secret of the anointing, you won't find it. They don't find it by reading. It's revealed. But it will allow you to search the Bible. You're lost for anointing. You are searching scriptures. You say, I want to read Genesis. I want to read Leviticus. I want to read John. I want to read Corinthians. So that, the prophetic, you go and read Ezekiel. You are meditating. That meditation is to help renew your mind. When your mind is completely renewed, you will now discover that what you discover is not the sight that see. Because when you read Ezekiel for a long time, your appetites will die. Because once upon a time, he told Ezekiel to lie on his right hand. And he lay there for 390 days. Because the book of Ezekiel is the book of priesthood. It's not a book of the prophetic. The book of Ezekiel reveals to us the burdens that a priest bear in order to stand in the gap between man and God. You are reading that book for your eyes to open. When you read it 4 times, your lust will die. Your selfishness will be circumcised. And you will come out of the book of Ezekiel with death, not sight. Because what he's attempting to do is to renew your mind. But he knows you have a lust for power. So you'll be searching for power. He will be doing surgery. You know, when the doctor wants to treat, to operate you, they give you a sedative. When they sedate you, you can be dreaming. That time you are dreaming, they are cutting your lungs. And they are tearing your liver. When they finish doing what they are doing, and they sew you up, you will now wake up, you discover it's a dream. And sometimes you will have a blackout. You won't even dream of anything. They say those who are sedated, they don't dream. They just black out and come back. They sent you to a land that you will never know about. So what the Holy Ghost will do is that he will pursue you into scripture so that you are renewed. That renewal is the third protocol of transformation. Transformation is not is a matter of zeal. Transformation is not a function of resolution. It's first of all a quickening into the life of God. It's a showing of the realities of a spirit. And then it's the renewer of the mind. When the Holy Ghost renews your mind by the word, and then it goes to the third protocol, which is sanctification. In sanctification, or what we call the purging of the soul, every garbage that attaches itself to your soul, he will cut it off. And usually the way the Holy Ghost sanctifies people is to carry them through fire. So you came to church, you started loving God, you are serving in church, you are doing everything they need to do. After a while, they will gang up against you and say, this man is an ambitious man. What he's looking for is to become the assistant pastor. So they will bring accusation. They will lie against you. The moment you try to defend yourself, they will say you are arrogant. See the way you spoke. So you are speaking with anger here. Because of that, you are suspended for 6 months. All you are trying to do is to say, no, this is not my intention. I love God. They say, they are saying you should stop talking. You still can't talk. You still can't stop. You still can't stop. Okay, the suspension is now 12 months. And now that they have suspended you, the next week, something happened. You had to travel for a proposal. They will now say, okay, you see, now that they suspended him, he didn't come to church again. They say, forget those stories. Somebody will come boldly and look at you in the face and say, he lied. I heard him telling somebody on the phone that he's the one helping that church. And now that they have done this, he won't come again. I said that. Yes, I heard you say it. You will say, God will judge these people. God won't judge them. They are part of the arsenals of the spirit that came to put fire around your soul. In Malachi chapter 3 verse 3, it says he will thoroughly purge the sons of Levi that they will bring an acceptable sacrifice unto God. It's a fire. You know the worst thing? The first 2 months that you are serving your punishment, they will now say he wants to prove a point. Not mind him. All those are hypocrites. So everything you are doing, they will say you are a hypocrite. You will go to God and cry, arise, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered. There's no enemy there. Everybody there, some are chisels, some are knife, some are dagger. There are some things on your soul that is big. It will take a chisel to cut it off. When they finish dealing with you, after 1 year, you have nothing to prove anymore. The pride has gone. The anger has gone. Even the people that you were angry that they must pay, you will die to it. When all of those things happen and you have been washed, then the Holy Ghost will bring the gold out of the fire. Because you can't see the gold until the gold is tried in fire. And the gold is not revelation. It's the pains and the peril of life. He will allow you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. He will allow you walk through the water, you will not be drowned. But the day you come out, the best version of you will show up. Maybe you were serving God with all your heart. The day you just said something out of anger, that's the day it was amplified. And as you were saying that thing, senior pastor enter. They will now say, okay, this is what you have been saying. You will say, no, sir, I didn't mean it. No. There's nothing. For 2 years, they will look at you as a rebel. And you want to go, God says, stay here. This is your promotion exam you are writing. If you leave here, you will go back to class one. Because the moment you came, your charisma took you to the front. Everybody knew you had gift. Then the fire will come. The Holy Ghost will allow you to go through a furnace. So for 4 years of your life, you have been looking for somebody to tell him you are innocent. Nobody wants to hear. They write you off. When you finish that class, the Holy Ghost will now come. The way he vindicates men. The way he vindicates men. Suddenly, they will delegate people to go to pray for somebody. And as you are going, somebody will die. And all the senior intercessors that lied against you, that gossiped you, and threw you to the back, and are now the senior men, the person has died. Nothing can happen. And then you just show up. And as you say, in the name of Jesus, the dead comes back to life. They want to hide it. But the next Sunday, the mother of the boy that came back to life will come to church and say, I must testify. I must testify. I must testify. They say, no, no, we thank God, he's fine. I must testify. Last week, they came to church. Pastor A prayed. Pastor B prayed. Nothing happened. When we wanted to go and bury him, that was when Peter came. And the moment Peter said, Jesus, my son came back to life. It will pain Pastor A and B, but there's nothing they can do about it. And then when church closes, everybody who is sick will now follow you when you are going home. My son is blind. Can you help? My son is deaf. Can you help? And then you say, well, okay, no problem. Let's trust God. Because even you know you don't have the faith. But there is a manipulation in the God realm. The spirits are taking you to the fire. Now they are taking you to the palace. The fire has come here. As you are doing what you are doing, all of a sudden, you go and pray, deaf ear open. You pray, blind eye open. And on Sunday, 10 people came to give testimony. Everybody say, Peter did this. Peter did this. Peter did it. That time, you will not struggle to sit in front again. You will hide at the back. You will be ashamed. You are being careful. You don't want people to be jealous. Even if you hide in a pit, at that time, the pit will become a stadium. Because everywhere you go, the light of God will shine upon you. It's the ministry of the Holy Ghost. And it's not only in church. It can happen anywhere. But before you reach there, you must be sanctified. He will allow you to go through flames. Don't bother trying to explain yourself. It's a waste of time. The plan is too complex. What would Daniel have done? The princes of Babylon lied against Daniel. What can he do? The king had no choice. But the glory is not in defending himself. The glory is in the lion's den. Because if you defend yourself, some people will still say it's a lie. But when they throw you into the lion's den and you come up the next day, even the greatest critic will know that the hand of God is involved. Transformation. The fourth level of transformation is sanctification. And the last level of transformation is mortification. That's where the foreskin is cut off. Because again and again, flesh will want to resurrect. Flesh will want to resurrect. Now that the Holy Ghost has taught you sanctification, he will now teach you mortification. So anytime the flesh wants to show up, you now know what to do to bring it down. At that point, you have gained maturity in the spirit. So when pride comes, you know what to do. When anger comes, you know what to do. When fear comes, you now have authority. That's where Paul got to. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, he said, I beat my body. I bring it under subjection. You can now bring your body under subjection. You can bring your body under subjection. When you have reached that level, you have understood one of the five ministries of the Holy Spirit. It's called the transformational ministry of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says, count it all joy when you go through diverse temptations. Don't bother. God is working out something. He said, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. There are some people here, they are going through a difficult time in life. It's not about the difficulty. There is something, there is a gold in you that is being refined. There's a gold. Just yield to the Holy Spirit. And when you come out of that fire, you will be amazed that you didn't lose time. Because the things that should have taken you 5 years to do, when the Holy Ghost brings you out of that fire, you will do it in 3 months. Hope you know, no matter how they promote Joseph, he will never have become the second in command in Egypt. He was in the prison for 14 years. You will think his life is finished. No, it's not finished. There's a technology of speed in the spirit. When the Lord brings you out, he knows what to do to take you forward. He said he lifted the beggar from the dunghill and maketh him to stand among princes to inherit their thrones. Whatever it is you are going through, don't bother. Just make sure your integrity is not compromised. Because the test is the test of character. God is working on your character. Because the day you compromise, that may be the day God sent for you. Hope you know the Bible said, until the time that his word came. He said the word of the Lord tried him. He said the king sent for to lose him. Even the ruler of the people. What if he compromised the day that his word came? That's why you can't bend. That's why you can't break. You've gone through poverty for 7 years. Keep your ground. When God shows up, in one day, he can turn things around. You have gone through pains and disgrace for 7 years. They accuse you from that ministry. They accuse you from that business. So long as you are pure, stand your ground. When God is done dealing with you, there is an authority and a scepter you must wield. But for you to wield that authority, he will allow you to go through that thing. When you go through that thing that looks like a crisis, the day the scepter comes, you will look back and you will discover, oh, this is a school of the Spirit. And you will thank your God that you passed. The Holy Ghost is wise. And one thing he comes to do for believers is to transform them. Because there is a level of representation you can't bring to God except as you are poured. He says, saviors shall come from Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau. Those saviors are men who are purged. If men tell you what they've been through, you'll be shocked. The disgrace, the reproach, the crisis. But the day they manifest, all of those things become the reason why they qualify. Because when you look at them, you will know that this glory is resting on the sacrifice. When you look at them, you know that this glory has a story. They didn't just show up. They passed through a process. And when the Holy Ghost wants to transform you, he will not just quicken you. He will not just show you the things of the Spirit. He will carry you through the gully, the valley of sanctification. But when you go through it, know that there is something ahead of you. David said, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he said, I fear no evil. I fear no evil." The reason is because after the valley of the shadow of death, there is a place called my cup runneth over. But you will not arrive at my cup runneth over except as you have gone through the valley of the shadow of death. There are most of you here that have lost relationships. Promising husbands, they came to you but they told you they must sleep with you. And you say no, they left, they didn't turn back. It looked as if you lost. No, you didn't lose. You didn't lose. Because God wants kings to come out of your womb. And such a charlatan cannot raise kings. And so it looks as if you lost today. But 25 years into your future, when you see the kind of sons you raise, you will know that man doesn't have the character to bring those children. We don't lose here. You say all things work together for good. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He will insist that you are transformed. Because if you are not transformed, the scepter cannot be given to you. So when you are going through pain, stay there, trusting God. Don't compromise. You are going through crisis, keep your integrity. Don't compromise. I've seen people today before that lost everything. But overnight, when God turned away the captivity of Zion, they were like them that dream dreams. Their mouth was full of laughter. Somebody's mouth will be full of laughter. Because what the Holy Ghost is doing in your life, it may not make sense yet, but you are journeying towards your glory. And the day that transformation is complete, you will show up. You will not show up carelessly. You will show up with the regalia of a king. Did you not read about Jesus? 40 days, 40 nights. The devil was buffeting him at will. But he stood his ground. When he returned, the Bible said, he returned in the power of the Spirit. When he returned, the Bible said, his fame went abroad. There is something God wants to use you to do. If you allow him to carry out the ministry of transformation, you will discover your life is a parable for a generation. Men will look at you, they won't know how. They will weigh you based on your age. They will weigh you based on your pedigree. They will weigh you based on where you are coming from. But what they don't know is that when you entered process, your age was altered. You may enter it at 25. You may enter it as a 15-year-old boy. If you pass that process, your age is no longer part of the credential that defines your glory. It is your right standing that defines your glory. I came to encourage somebody tonight that the Holy Ghost came so that you can have hope. He said, I will not leave you as orphans. He said, I will send you another comforter. He's called the comforter. But before he brings you into comfort, he must purge you. Because God is more interested in you than the things he wants to give you. Because if he loses you, the things he gives you is a waste. This is why the transformational ministry of the Holy Ghost comes first. I want somebody to talk to the Lord now. We are out of time. I wanted to talk about the empowerment ministry of the Holy Ghost. Then I'll talk about the comforting ministry of the Holy Spirit. Then talk about the revelational ministry of the Holy Spirit. But we are out of time. I don't know where you are now. I don't know what you are going through. Some of you, where you are now, it looks as if the devil is powerful. It's a mirage. He is not powerful. He said, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Some of you, where you are now, it looks as if your God is weak. Some of you, where you are now, it looks as if you are defeated. But that's a mirage. It's the Holy Ghost allowing you to pass through a furnace. When you come out of that furnace, they will see a glory that the world cannot understand. Take me deeper. Deeper in love with you. Jesus, hold me close in your embrace. Take me deeper. Deeper than I've ever been before. I just want to know you more and more. How I love to be deeper, Lord. Take me deeper. Deeper in love with you. Jesus, hold me close in your embrace. You know, not so long ago, I think sometime around 2016, I was teaching in a secondary school. 2016 is just yesterday. And they were paying me $22,000. And the owner of this school wanted us, during the WAEC, they bring out the question paper, we solve, and then they duplicate the answers and give the students to pass. And I said, no, I won't. I won't do that. She frowned at me. The anger was as though I would be licked up with fire. And she was so angry with me after the WAEC. Thank God the students did well. But eventually, I had to leave. And when I left, God did nothing. I was hungry for 4 months. And God wouldn't let me leave Makurdi. So I had to go look for another school. And I went to another school. This one is a Catholic school. And they were paying me $25,000. But because of what happened in the last school, when I came to the new school where I was teaching, a revival began. During the break, the students will gather in their number and will be talking. They'll be filled with the Holy Ghost. Demons are leaving until I became a star in the school. And I thought, wow, God had done so much. And the Holy Ghost laughed. He said, when you glorified me in that other school, it became my duty to ensure that you must be glorified. From that school, my name began to flicker from one state to another. And so I left that secondary school. I started going into universities. I preached almost in every university of this country. And when I was doing that, the power of God was moving everywhere. And I thought, now, this is it. We are impacting the next generation. and the Holy Ghost told me, I've not started. And from there, pow, our name broke into nations. And people begin to call from different nations of the world. The message have not changed. But the authority level, the influence, the glory keeps increasing. I was earning 20,000, 22,000 in a school where I would have involved myself in exam malpractice just for the favor of the proprietress. Probably she would have given me 5,000 naira just to encourage me in my iniquity. But today, sometimes I go to a place and I minister Friday night. Now, I was teaching for more than 14 hours because I was teaching 5 classes. I kept, I think we used to have a period is 40 minutes and you take 4 periods in a day. And so in a week, you took 4 times 5, 20 periods, talking 40 minutes. So in a month, you are talking for about 14 hours for 22,000. I mean, that school was even worse because they didn't have a mathematics teacher. So I was teaching physics and mathematics. Before I went to the new school where I was taking only chemistry. But 2-3 years later, I will go to a place, talk on Friday night, Saturday morning. And they will gratefully give me a check of 3 million. If I was there doing that malpractice, by now I would have been the HOD of chemistry. I would not even have had enough faith to step out when God said to step out. Maybe my salary by now would have been 35,000. Because I would have been really promoted. And God wouldn't let me leave Makurdi to get a good job. I had scholarship to India. At scholarship to nations. But God says, stay here. And God won't let me leave. And I was taking 22,000. By now, glory to God. Maybe I would have bought a bike. Because those days, out of this 22,000, you have to have a contract with a bike man that takes you morning and evening. Maybe you pay 12,000 for a month or 14,000. And so out of this 22,000, what you have is either 8,000 or 10,000 for 1 month. What you are going through is not your end. It is what will beautify your story. Because when God wants to lift you, He wants to take the glory. So that men will know that this is the hand of God. I want to encourage you. Don't give up. Don't break. Don't compromise. When He will turn the captivity of Zion, we'll be like men that dream. Our mouth will be full of laughter. And we have not even started. We have not started. Because we will shake this world. This world. We will shake this world. We will not live here until we shake this world. Because the time is now. He said, according as it is written, they believe and have spoken. We, having the same spirit of faith, we believe. And therefore we speak. Can you make commitment to Jesus one more time? What you are going through is a transformation. Fear not. God is with you. God is with you. And if you have compromised before, recommit and rededicate yourself. Ministry may not be working. You have tried everything. Relax. Listen to me. Listen. Don't put yourself under pressure. Can you hear me? What I'm doing here, if this thing fails, this work, if this work fails, I will stand up tomorrow, go for a retreat. God will give me another assignment. And if God doesn't speak, while I'm waiting on God, I will carry my bag here and go to Sokoto and start something. Did you not read about Paul? The Holy Ghost sent him to Debe. They drove him out. The Holy Ghost led him to Iconium. They stoned him to death. When he stood up, he entered the next city. Don't allow anything put you under pressure. This thing I'm doing, if it crumbles tomorrow, I will carry my bag and enter another city. And I will come to that city and I will tell them the apostle have come. I'm a scientist. Failure is an opportunity to try wiser. It's not creativity. But God will always lead you until he brings you to your promised land. And so whatever it is you are going through, don't break. He said, weeping may endure for the night. He said, joy comes in the morning. He said, our light affliction are for a moment. Don't let it break you. There is an invincible force, a being beyond a force, a person and a God walking with you. Your life will not end until the glory that was calculated into your destiny is manifested in your lifetime. I pray for you today that everything God has spoken concerning you, in your lifetime it will come to pass. I pray for you today that every force that is fighting you, in your own eyes you will overcome them and you will prevail. I decree over you today, everything that have frustrated you until now, you will go back and overcome. And those things will become your testimony. Hear me, we don't just talk because we feel like talking. Somebody met me after the Sunday service. You know, I don't do too much of testimonies because I don't want people to focus on things. He said he cannot but share. And we'll share his testimony on Sunday. This is a trained engineer with a master's degree in IT. But when he was recruited, he was recruited as an IT assistant. He has been in the civil service for years. His friends now are deputy directors. He has been fighting for conversion. No way. To make things worse, those ahead of him are frustrating him because they don't want him to come to their cadre. They are now used to commanding him. 2 weeks. Your door opens. And when the word went forth, in 2 weeks, he was not only converted, they put him higher than those his colleagues. Except I am not sent. Between now and the next 7 days, your door opens to you. I decree concerning you today, the ministry of the Holy Ghost concerning your life begins to prosper. Be fruitful. Replenish. Subdue. Multiply. And overcome. In the name of Jesus. You will not be a laughing stock. Everybody that laughed at you will come back to apologize. Everybody that spoke behind you will come back to apologize. Everybody that called you an object of reproach, they will sit down in their lifetime and know they were wrong. Everyone that laughed at you behind, they will come back to seek your favor. Because in their lifetime, God will prosper you. So let it be written. So let it be established. In Jesus' precious name.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info.ejmi.ng@gmail.com or visit us on our website at www.encounterjesus.cc to enable us to reach you and afford us the privilege of discipling you. God bless you.